Especially welcome if you're visiting with us. We've been studying the qualities or the character traits that are listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, what the Apostle Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. These are the qualities that make up the Christ-likeness that God wants to see in us and displayed in our lives. And these are the qualities that He's willing to help us develop if we're on board. If we desire to be like Christ and we pursue His likeness in these ways, and from what I understand, His Spirit empowers and guides and helps us to make great progress in becoming like Christ in these ways. And we've talked about the first four in the list. So we've talked about love and joy and peace and patience. And there's nine of them, so we're right at the very middle one, the quality of kindness. And we're just going to address two questions this morning. Nothing complicated. What is kindness, and why do we want to be kind? We probably already have a pretty good idea of what kindness is. Showing care for another person, I think, is probably about the most basic way to describe it. It's displaying in your attitude and your actions and your words that you value a person's welfare and happiness. You don't want them to hurt in any way. You want the best for them. Showing that care to someone, I think that's being kind. There's a passage, as I was studying for this, that's helpful to me in Ephesians chapter 4 that gives some descriptions of what kindness is not and what kindness is, and just gives me a clearer picture of what it is, this quality that God wants to develop in us and have us displaying in our lives. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4 and verse 31 and 32. Verse 31, I think, describes the very opposite of kindness. And he lists six things there in verse 31 that are all of this is to be put away from us. This would be the opposite of kindness. And the first thing he lists in verse 31 is bitterness. Sometimes the word for kindness, the Greek term, is sometimes translated sweetness. So bitterness would be the opposite of this. And bitterness, that term, can mean either something, in the term for the original language, can mean either something that tastes awful, or something that has something that smells bad, or something that's sharp or pointed. And so if you're bitter to somebody, I think that means that you're about as pleasant to them as sour milk or a bad odor or a poke from a sharp stick. They were having a good day until they encountered you. So when we talk about kindness, part of this has to do with how pleasant are you to be around. Are you like something bitter or are you like something sweet? Do you brighten people's day, or was their day brighter before they came in contact with you? And then a form of bitterness, an opposite of kindness, your next word in verse 31, is wrath. And so explosions of temper, outbursts of anger, throwing things that don't work like you want them to, breaking things, cussing at people, punching walls, kicking the dog, road rage. You know what I'm talking about with wrath. That's opposite of kindness. And Paul says all of that, if we're Christians, all that's to be put away. And then your next word in verse 31 is anger. And so that may be when you're not necessarily raging about, but you're mad and you're not letting it go. Now thankfully, earlier in Ephesians 4 at verse 26, I find that the initial emotional response of anger, like when somebody does something foolish, is not necessarily wrong to feel that emotion. But what you do with that anger, that could become wrong. So Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but do not sin. In other words, control it. Don't give way to wrath. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Meaning, don't hold on to it. Don't stoke your anger and replay over and over in your mind what happened and how unfair it was and what that person deserves. Instead, go for a walk and cool off. And try to understand and think of how patient and forgiving God's been of you. And vengeance is the Lord's. It's His to repay, and He's in control, and He'll take care of things, and resolve your anger. But not resolving your anger, staying mad, that's the opposite of kindness. And so we're to put away anger. You can have that emotion, but we're to resolve it. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and then your next word in Ephesians 4:31, clamor. That word means loud speaking. And so raising your voice, or shouting or screaming at somebody. And then you have slander. Any talk that's intended to hurt, belittle, defame, insult, just make somebody feel bad. And you could do that to the person's face, or you could also slander them if they're not around. And you're trying to convince somebody, you know, what a lousy person so-and-so is. Slander would be the opposite of kind. And then the last word in verse 31 is malice, ill will, where you just, you know, you wish harm to befall someone. It would make you happy to hear that they're sick or they lost their job. That would be malice. Rather than all of that stuff, Paul says in verse 32, be kind. And so it's the opposite of all of that stuff, but just not being bitter and angry or shouting or insulting or malicious doesn't necessarily make you kind. You could not be all that stuff, but still not be kind. Kind is something I think that you have to do or say that blesses the other person in some way. Kindness, I think, means you're going to have to think about the people around you and their circumstances and their needs and their feelings and take positive action to bless them in some way. And so it's maybe showing interest in them and asking how they're doing. It's seeing maybe good qualities about them or something they do well and complimenting them about that. It's opening the door for them. It's seeing somebody working hard and you bring them a drink. I think of it's Jesus, you know, welcoming the little children to come to him, and he gives them some of his time and he prays over them. It's Jesus at the Last Supper when it's not his job and nobody's asked him to and nobody expects him to, but he just gets up from supper and he pours water in a basin and girds himself with a towel and he goes around and washes all the disciples' feet. He just thinks of what he could do for others, and he gives them his time, and that's kindness. It's that lady in Acts chapter 9 in Joppa with the name that you would never want to give to one of your kids, you know, Dorcas. And she says she continually abounded in deeds of kindness. And one of the things she does in the text, it says that she would give her time and resources to make clothing for people who couldn't afford very nice clothing. And so when Peter came to Joppa, because she died, the widows were showing Peter, look at these nice clothes that Dorcas made for us while she was alive. That's kindness. It's taking positive action, saying something that's helpful for others. And you keep going in verse 32, and it talks a little bit about some of what's involved in the kindness God wants us to have. It involves being tender-hearted, which means that you are stirred deeply, you're moved, you're touched inside emotionally at the sight of suffering or distress in people. And I can't think of a better story that illustrates that than Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. So the youth minister comes down the road, the modern paraphrase version, and then the deacon from church comes down the road. They're coming home from church, and they see the poor guy, and he's stripped and beaten and bleeding in the road. But they pass by, and they probably felt something for the guy, but they've got schedules to keep, and they just did their Christian duty at church. And probably somebody less busy, surely, will come down this way and see the guy and take care of him. And so they pass by. But then the Samaritan comes by on a business trip. He's got his own tight schedule. And the text says he felt compassion. Or it's the same term here. He was tender-hearted. Rather than thinking about his own schedule and all the reasons why he shouldn't have to help this man, he thought about the man and how this is a person like me with feelings and needs. And he thought about how the man must be hurting, how desperate he was, how scared he must be. Maybe this man has a wife and kids at home that need him. And he so thought about the man and so felt for the man that he bandaged him up as best as he could. He took him to the nearest clinic. The guy obviously doesn't have money to pay for treatment, so he gives the person at the front counter his credit card information so they can take care of whatever needs to be done. That's kindness. It's so thinking about others that you sympathize with their pain and their need and their distress, that it moves you to do what you can to lift their burden, relieve their suffering, meet their need. And then in Ephesians 4 here, verse 32, the last thing involved, I think, in kindness that's mentioned there, it involves forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And I can't think of a better story that illustrates that than Jesus' story in Matthew 18. In response to Peter's question, "Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times, Lord?" Peter, try something more like 70 times 7. And then Jesus told him this story. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a great king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And a servant was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents." 10,000 talents is like an unbelievable amount of money. That's like billions of dollars. And this servant has nothing with which to pay even a bit of his debt. And the king could have this slave and his wife and kids sold off. He could have him tortured to motivate him to do all that he can to pay as much of the debt as he can. He could have him executed. And that's a picture of us and our debt before God. He's given us life. He's given us this world to live in. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He provides us with food. He gives us all that we have. We owe him everything for that, but then we've just continually compounded our debt by sin, by using the members of these bodies he's given us and our time and the things he's given us in ways that are contrary to his will. We're the slave who stands before the king with a 10,000 talent debt, and he has every right to punish and destroy us. And then in the story, Jesus says that the slave falls down on the ground before the king, and he says, "Lord, please have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." And that's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. There's no way he's ever going to be able to repay this debt. And there's lots of very kind, merciful things the king could have done for the slave. He could have said, "I'll tell you what, I'll cut the debt down in half, and I'll give you 5 more years to earn enough to pay the debt." And the slave would have said, "Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness." Or the king could have said, "What I'm going to do is sell all of your possessions, and I'm going to take 80% of your wages from here on out, and you and your family can live on 20%. And I'll just take 80%. And the servant would have said, "Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness." But the king didn't do any of that. In the story, Jesus says the king, the lord of that slave, felt compassion, same word. He was tender-hearted toward him, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. Every penny of 10,000 talents. Go live with your family. Keep your possessions. Keep your wages. Your debt is considered paid in full. Incredible kindness. And that's a picture of what God does for us who are in Christ. When he invites us by the gospel, and we decide we're going to follow Jesus, and we appeal for his grace and his mercy when we're baptized, he cancels every penny of 10,000 talents. But then in the story, Jesus describes what so often forgiven people unfortunately do. He says the slave then went out from the presence of the king, just being forgiven of this debt, and he went and found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. Now that might seem like a significant debt, 100 denarii, because a denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. So 100 days worth of work wages. That sounds like a pretty big debt. Sometimes the people who've wronged us in our lives, we might think they've really wronged us, and they owe us a pretty big debt. But 100 denarii, when you compared to 10,000 talents, is nothing. If you stood 10,000 talents up next to 100 denarii, you couldn't even see 100 denarii. But he goes to this servant who owes him this, and he grabs him by the throat, and he begins to choke him and demand, "Pay me back what you owe me." And his fellow slave falls on the ground, says, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." And this forgiven slave is unwilling to even be patient with his fellow slave, let alone forgive him. And he takes the slave and he has him put in prison. And there's other slaves standing around and they're watching this and they're disgusted at how he could be shown such unbelievable kindness and then turn around and not be willing to show a little kindness to his fellow slave. And so they go to the king and they report what happened. The king summons him and says, "You wicked slave, did I not forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me? Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave?" And then he handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And Jesus says, "My Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from the heart." So maybe you have somebody in your life who's hurt you, disappointed you, insulted you, maybe 7 times, maybe it's been 8 times. It's like they owe you 100 denarii worth of debt. And Jesus says, what we need to see is that whatever that is, that person in our life, that's still nothing compared to what we've been forgiven of. And we must show gratitude and honor God by reflecting His kindness to that person. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice be put away from you. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Well, that passage gives me a pretty good picture of kindness. Now, why do we want to be kind? Obviously, you know, in the parable, because God requires it. I mean, that's one reason we want to be kind. But I can think of some more reasons. One of them, I'm just going to read you a story that to me reminds me one of the reasons why I want to be kind. Sorry about the length, but I think it's worth it. It's a good story. Kent Nerburn, I think, is the man's name. He writes about a time when he worked as a taxi driver. And he was called to pick somebody up in the middle of the night. He says, "When I arrived at the address, the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a short minute, then drive away. But I had seen too many people trapped in a life of poverty who depended on the cab as their only means of transportation. Unless the situation had a real whiff of danger, I always went to the door to find the passenger. So I walked to the door and knocked. 'Just a minute,' answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear the sound of something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman, somewhere in her 80s, stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like you might see in a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The sound had been her dragging it across the floor. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. 'Would you carry my bag out to the car?' she said. 'I'd like a few minutes alone. Then if you could come back and help me, I'm not very strong.' I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. 'It's nothing,' I told her. 'I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother treated.' 'Oh, you're such a good boy,' she said. Her praise and appreciation were almost embarrassing. We got in the cab, she gave me an address, then asked, 'Could you drive through downtown?' 'It's not the shortest way,' I answered. 'Oh, I don't mind,' she said. 'I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice.' I looked in the rearview mirror, her eyes were glistening. 'I don't have any family left,' she continued. 'The doctor says I should go there. He says I don't have very long.' I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. 'What route would you like me to go?' I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they had first been married. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she would have me slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. Without waiting for me, they opened the door and began assisting the woman. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her because she had, perhaps she had phoned them right before we left. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase up to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." There was nothing more to say. I squeezed her hand once, then walked out into the dim morning light. Behind me, I could hear the door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I did not pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the remainder of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient to the end of his shift, to end a shift? What if I had refused to take the run, or had honked once, then driven away? What if I'd been in a foul mood and refused to engage the woman in conversation? How many other moments like that had I missed or failed to grasp? We are so conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments. But great moments often catch us unawares. When that woman hugged me and said that I had brought her a moment of joy, it was possible to believe that I had been placed on earth for the sole purpose of providing her with that last ride. I do not think that I have ever done anything in my life that was any more important. Well, that story reminds me that we want to be kind. Not just like random acts of kindness, but like regular acts of kindness. So we can live lives full of great moments. We can live lives full of meaning and significance and importance. And we can feel good about the way we're living and the way we're treating people. I think God has made us to be kind. And He's wired us in a way to feel so right and good when that's what we're doing. I think we also want to be kind for good relationships with people. Another true story. There was a couple that was celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, and somebody asked the husband, "What's the secret to having such a successful marriage?" And like old men like to do, he answered with a story. And he said that on their wedding day, after he and Sarah, his wife, had said their vows, his father-in-law took him aside and gave him a small gift. And he said, "Within this gift is all that you need to know to have a successful marriage." And so kind of nervously, he opened the package. And in the box, there's a gold watch, nice gold watch. And he picked it out and he examined it. And inscribed on the face of the watch were some words. A prudent reminder, every time he would look at the time, he would see this. And if he did, it had the secret to a successful marriage. The word said, "Say something nice to Sarah." Well, think about it. Have you noticed what it does to your wife's mood, to your relationship, especially if you're not having a good day, the two of you? If you say something like, "You know, I so love this about you. I so appreciate this about you. I'm so glad I married you." And what if we were so kind to each other that we said something nice like that as often as we check the time? I think that probably would make for a pretty good marriage, don't you? Another true story. Sorry if I overdid it with stories this morning. So a couple years before this famous TV personality died, he's living in Pittsburgh, and his car was stolen. And he filed a police report, and pretty soon the local news picked up on the fact that this famous guy's car had been stolen, and they put it out all over on the news. So pretty soon most of Pittsburgh knew that this guy's car had been stolen, as well as the guys who stole it. They found out whose car it was that they stole. In a matter of just a day or two, the car showed up again in the exact spot that it was stolen from, and it had a note on the dashboard that said, "If we knew it was your car, we wouldn't have stolen it." The owner of that car was Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers, won't you be my, you know what I'm talking about? You know, I think most people, even thieves, admire kindness, respect those who are kind. I think of the words of Proverbs 3. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and faithfulness leave you, and you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Just be kind all the time, and you'll have favor with God and with man. I also think we want to be kind because common theme of Scripture, it's that it has incredible power to change hearts and draw people to their Savior. Romans 12, end of Romans 12. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head." I think the idea is he'll feel such shame over how he's treated you. He'll feel so sorry for how he's treated you. And then it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil in the hearts of people by kindness. Matthew 5:16, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The end of Acts 2, you know, where it's describing the early church and how they're sharing everything they have with each other, and they're sharing their meals together, and they're so happy to know the truth and know salvation. And it says they were having favor also with all the people. So the people around them really like them, I think, because they're also being kind to the people around them. And then the next verse says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." I think the kindness of that early church and the kindness they showed to people, I think that opened a lot of doors for the Word, to tell people about the Lord who's changed them into such beautiful people. Wives, 1 Peter 3, "Be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." If you have beautiful, respectful, kind behavior as a wife, your unbelieving husband may be won to the Lord without you even preaching at him. Be won without a word. So this kindness has, and there's many passages we could add to that, has apparently great power to change people and draw them to God. Last reason, probably think of more, but Micah chapter 6. I think we want to be kind because we want to really worship God. You know what we do here for this hour in this building every Sunday? This is worship. God's worshiped when we sing praises to Him from our hearts, when we pray to Him, when we try to learn His Word, when we think of Jesus and what He's done and the significance and the Lord's Supper and put into the plate. This is worship. But I really think that what we do here, this is like kind of the secondary worship to God. I think the primary worship that God really wants of us, we do outside of this hour here at this building. Micah chapter 6. I got to find Micah and the minor prophets real quick. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There we go. Micah 6 and verse 6, he said, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high?" He's saying, what could I do that would just most worship God, that would be what matters most to God? "Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil?" What a contribution that would be. Thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Is that what God wants most? "Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, do what's right, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. See, what God wanted most of the Jews was not stuff they did down at the temple. That stuff was important. But what he wanted most of them was stuff they do outside of the temple, in their homes, in their workplaces, in the other everyday places of their lives. And I think that's what God desires most of us. And so wherever we're going this afternoon, let's go to really worship God by thinking about other people, thinking about their needs and how they're feeling and what we could do to bless them, and just say those things and do those things to bless the people around us. And I think a lot of what we do here is really to equip us, encourage us, motivate us to be worshiping God the rest of the week. So let's go and worship God this week. And as we stand together and as we sing, we want to give the opportunity, if anybody needs to give their life to the Lord, be baptized into a relationship with Him, we would love to help you in that, or if we could pray for you, please come as we sing.